It is vital that we understand the importance of hope. I don't think we know how important it is to live in hope. If we allow ourselves to become captured by problems, become captured by circumstances, become captured by things that we're going through, we'll never experience the abundant life that God has for us.
Right. That's right.
You've got to live in hope. If you live in the present, if you live in your circumstances, if you live in your problems, you will become depressed, despaired, and sick, and there's nothing there but death. The Bible talks a great deal about hope. The Bible tells us that if we don't have hope, it's like a valley of dead, dry bones. Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 11 says this, and you need to see this. Remember where Ezekiel was told to prophesy to these dead bones? He says, "Then he said to me," in Ezekiel 37, "then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel." These are the people of God. But yet, they say our bones are dried up. And our hope is gone. Isn't that amazing? We're cut off because we don't have hope. We're dried up. We're cut off. We're separated from what life is really all about because we don't have hope. Do you know that without hope, you lose your anchor, you lose your real support for life? See, Hebrews 6:19 tells us that. It says, we have this hope as an anchor. It's the anchor for your soul. Hope is. I don't think we understand the importance of hope.
Right.
Hope will take us through our darkest valley. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Why? Because I know it's just a shadow, but I know that I'm coming out. Because I'm hoping that there's more to life than this valley.
Right.
Hope will take you through your dead end. Red seas will open if you'll stand still and see the salvation of God and hope in your future. See, hope becomes so vital if we want to enjoy the abundant life that Jesus came to give us. If we don't understand... See, hope is central. Paul says there are these three things. There's faith, hope, and charity or love. And he says that the greatest is charity or love, but central is hope. Hope is central to our lives. If we don't have hope, we're just stuck in a quagmire of mediocrity. We'll never achieve all God has for us and all God wants for us and all God has planned for us. And we're stuck in a place where the thief has come and taken the abundant life from us that Jesus came to give. John 10:10 says this. The thief comes only in order to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have and enjoy life. Not just have life, but enjoy life. See, it's one thing to suck air, but it's another thing to enjoy life. Come on, somebody. Isn't this good? See, this is what it's about. It's about enjoying life and have it in abundance. In other words, to have it till it overflows. Not like that. See, we're not just here to exist. Jesus came for the people of God, and when we accept Jesus Christ, our lives should change so dramatically that life becomes so full that it's so abundant that it overflows.
That's it.
It's just too good to enjoy all of it. And so what the thief does is the thief comes. And one of the first things he wants to get is your hope, because if he can make you hopeless, he can make you sick. If he makes you hopeless, he can make you depressed. He can make you start talking about people. He can make you get bitterness in your heart if you don't have hope. Because you get stuck right there in that situation, in that circumstances. And before long, you'll be blaming God. Before long, you'll cut off your faith. You can't get the rewards that He has for us. See, hope is a first step to the abundant life that Jesus came to give us. And so today I want to talk about this. We're doing a series called The Abundant Life, and today's title is Prisoner of Hope. See, I don't want to be a prisoner of the present or a prisoner of my circumstances or a prisoner of my problems. I want to be a prisoner of the hope that God's given to me. How about you? Is that good? So I want you to turn, if you will, if you got your Bibles, to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. And take a few minutes. It'll take you a little longer to find this one. I want you to look at Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 12. If you have your Bible, I really want you to look at this one. And if you're a Bible marker, you might want to mark on this one. And while you're turning and finding Zechariah, I'm going to pray. Father, thank you. Lord, I speak a hope on this people today. Father, I want to stir their hope up. I want them to see that you have a plan to give us a hope in a future. That we want to be prisoners of hope. We want to be chained to hope. We want hope to become our fortress. We want to be able to see beyond the present and the circumstances that have hurt us and the circumstances that we're living in today. We want to look on into hope. We want to anchor our lives in hope. We don't want to live in the valley of dead bones, Father. We want to live in the land of the living. And so, Father, I ask you now, stir our hope up. You said you give us hope. And Lord, I ask you now in Jesus' name to bless us. Father, bless me as I begin to minister. Open our ears that we can hear what the Spirit has to say. Let the good seed of the Word of God fall into our hearts and produce much fruit, 160 and 30-fold. Father, bring it forth now in our lives. Let us be a people of hope. People of hope. And I ask this in Jesus' name. If you agree with that prayer, would you say something? Yeah. Amen. That's good. That's good. Well, from the time that we're born and be able to think and reason until the time we go on to be with the Lord, we're to have hope. And children have hope, and old men and old women have hope. And so hope is a part of life. It's the center part of life. We should never lose our hope. And it reminds me of a story. There was a 16-year-old son, and he hoped to use his father's car. And so he came to his dad one day, and he says, "Dad, can I use the car?" And his dad said, "Son, I'll make a deal with you." He says, "If you get your grades up, if you read your Bible, if you cut your hair, I'll let you use the car." Well, a month passed by, and the son came back to dad in hopes of using the car, and he says, "Dad, can I use the car?" And the dad says, "Son, I'm very proud of you. You've gotten your grades up, and I'm proud of that." And he says, "And you're reading your Bible. I see you're reading your Bible, and that's good." He says, "But you haven't cut your hair." The son says, "Dad, I've been thinking about that. Samson had long hair. And Moses had long hair, and even Jesus had long hair." And the dad said, "Son, that's true. And they walked every place they went." See, sometimes our hopes need adjusting if we want to use the things of God. If we want to ride and want God to take us someplace, we want to use His car, His ways, then sometimes we need to adjust our hopes. And so what I want to do today is I want to stir our hopes. I want to adjust our hopes. I want us to have hopes that get us to where God wants us to go. It's easy, so we won't have to walk and strain, but we can get there, translate. We can use God's car. So I want to stir our hopes up today, and I think I can. Hope is so important. Hope is the very first step to enjoying a life of abundance. At least it's a first step. You cannot have an abundant life unless you have hope. Unless you're seeing into the future, unless you're getting out of your present circumstances, you'll never experience all that God has for you. No matter how good or bad life is for you right now, unless you have hope of going on, you'll never experience all that God has for you, because there's more. God's got more for you. Do you believe that? You haven't experienced all that God has for you yet. Would you say something there? Yeah, I want more. Don't you want more? I want more. And there's hope begins it. But if you don't have hope, what it does is it stays the hand of God. Let me show you this. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things what? Hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen." Now leave that up there just a second. I want you to see that if you don't have hope, you can't have faith. Hope becomes something that stirs up and brings forth faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hope makes you begin to see things that aren't there yet.
Right.
You begin to hope for something that you haven't experienced yet. And so what that does is stir up your faith. And if you don't have hope, then you've stopped God from working in your life because you've stayed His hand, because without faith it's impossible to please Him or to receive His rewards. If you're in Hebrews 11, then drop down to verse 6, and I'll show it to you on the screen as well. But in Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." So if we lose our hope, we've lost our faith. If we lose our faith, we've lost our rewards. And we've gotten out of the rewards of God. And God's not able to really work in our life and do what He wants to do in our life because we've lost our hope. We've gotten down in the quagmire of mediocrity. We've settled for life as is. And we're not wanting the abundant life that Jesus came to give us. And so what the thief will do is try to come and get your hope and cause you to see things as hopeless. You'll argue with your spouse and you'll see it's hopeless. No, it's not hopeless. You got to have hope and you got to see that marriage healed. You got to have faith that God is bigger than your marriage or bigger than your spouse and He can fix this thing if I'll hope. You got to see that your finances are not hopeless. Your God is bigger than your finances. And you got to see yourself out of debt. You got to see yourself prospering. You got to see yourself doing all that God came so that you can do. Jesus came so you can have an abundance, not debt. You got to see your body healed. You can't get stuck in your sickness. You got to have faith that God's going to heal you. You got to hope and faith that God's going to heal you, that God is well able to heal your body. You got to hope that that habit and that addiction that's had you for all of these years, that God is bigger than that, and that God will take you beyond that, and you see yourself free from that habit or free from that addiction. You hope in it. And when you begin to hope, you begin to see it. If you begin to see it, it's going to happen. Because faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. But you'll never see it until you hope it. So God wants to take us. He's got some things ahead of us. He's got some things for us, planned for us already. But we must be able to look beyond where we're at today through hope. And see where God wants us to go. And what He wants us to experience. God told Abraham something. He said, "Abraham, you're going to have a son." And I know this sounds a little funny to you, Abraham. I know it really sounds funny to Sarah. Because you're 100 years old. And Sarah's 90. See, in the natural, that wasn't supposed to happen. And Abraham looked at his body and he looked at Sarah's body. But yet he didn't stay there. He didn't stay in hopelessness. But in hope, he stirred his faith and believed God to stir his faith. And he brought forth Isaac out of his own loins. Now, let me show you this in Romans chapter 4, verse 18. "Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said unto him, so shall your offspring be," without weakening in his faith. Now please notice this, that first there's hope and then there's faith. What Abraham was first able to do was hope for this son, and then his faith was able to get stirred up to bring forth the son, the promise. He hoped. His faith brought forth a strong His hope brought forth a strong faith. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old and that Sarah's womb was also dead. See, he didn't stay in his circumstances. He didn't look at his body. He didn't look at Sarah's body. He looked at God. He didn't say, I'm looking at this dried up body, and it's not going to do what God's... He didn't do that. He got out of that and stirred his hope up, which stirred his faith up, which stirred his body up.
Right.
And some of us are there today. Some of us right now are stuck in that situation. Some of us right now, you know, we're looking at our bodies or our circumstances or the bodies of someone else. And we say, it's not going to happen. But you say, I want to stir you up today. I don't care what you're going through. I don't care what the doctor said about your body. You hope in faith, and God will change it. You got to have hope. And then going on in that same passage in Romans 4:20, it says, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God's got power to do whatever he's promised you?
Amen.
You'll never get there until you hope it. Hope begins the process. Hope is the first step to living the abundant life and experiencing all the abundance that God has for us. You can't stay in your circumstances. You can't stay in your problems. You can't be a prisoner to your problems. You got to be a prisoner of hope. Hope will bring forth the good things that God has for us. Abraham didn't consider his body. He didn't consider his circumstances. He didn't even consider Sarah's body. He considered his God. See, look beyond where you're at and look to God. Realize what the enemy is doing to you. If you're in a hopeless situation, if you are depressed, I talk to people that are depressed all the time. Why are they depressed? Because they don't have hope. If you're depressed today, let me tell you why you're depressed. You've lost your hope. You've allowed the thief to come and take your abundant life. See, the thief comes to take your abundant life. Jesus comes to give you abundant life. And one of the first steps to getting that abundant life is hope. You got to see it. You got to hope it. Hope it. Hope stimulates the faith, and the faith will bring forth a vision of it. And when you get that vision of it, it's going to happen. The enemy comes to steal, to kill, destroy your hope. If he can get your hope and get your faith, he stops the rewards from God. You live in a mediocrity life or a destroyed life or a wasted life. But if you can stir your hope up, you're going to experience good things from God. You've got to realize that God's got some good things ahead of us. He's got a plan for your life. Jeremiah 29:11 says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord." First of all, does the Lord have a plan for you?
Yes.
The Lord has a plan for you. "I know the plans I have for you," declares the Lord. Plans to what? Does the Lord want you to prosper?
Yeah.
You know, I'm going to say something. No, I better not. But, you know, to heck with that teaching that Christians are supposed to be poor.
Right. Not
true. We're supposed to be prosperous.
Right.
You know, in Deuteronomy it says that God's given us the power to make wealth.
Right.
See, God has a plan for you to prosper. He says, "I want you to prosper." He says, "I got a plan for you to prosper and not harm you." See, Jesus didn't come so we couldn't do stuff. He came that we could do stuff. Jesus, all the commandments aren't there for us not to enjoy life. We're here to enjoy life and have it in abundance. I didn't come to harm you. I don't have a plan to harm you. But what is this plan for? Plans to give you what? Hope. In the future. Now, please leave that up there just a second. Please notice that hope is directly attached, it's central to, first of all, your prosperity, and then secondly, to your future. Hope is attached to your prosperity. You'll never prosper until you hope. Hope is directly attached to your future. You'll never have a great future unless you hope. Hope. Hope becomes so central to the walk of the believer, so central to experiencing the abundant life. I want to get your hopes up. God wants you to hope big. God wants you to dream big. He has a plan for you to hope. He has a plan for you to hope large hopes and dream big dreams. How big can you hope? How big can you dream? Then do it. Do it. Begin to see it. And it will happen. Abraham, it's going to happen, Sarah. You might laugh at it right now, but if you'll hope and you'll begin to look beyond what the natural says and look to your God, it's going to take place. It's going to happen because God has a plan to give you a hope. What's your hope? What's your hope today? How big can you hope? How big can you dream? The only person that's going to slow you back and slow you down is you. Don't let the enemy come and take your hope. Don't settle for a life of mediocrity or get bogged down in hurts of the present. And I know many of your stories. And some of you have gone through some devastating things. Very hurtful, harming things. Damaged your body, your soul, and your spirit. But don't stay there. Don't be a prisoner of the past. Or even a prisoner of the present. Don't be a prisoner of your problems or a prisoner of your circumstances or a prisoner of your health. Be a prisoner of hope. Here's what the Bible says, and I hope you're there now if you have your Bible in Zechariah 9:12. Return to your fortress, O prisoners of hope. Hope becomes a fortress. Hope becomes a place that protects us from the hurts and the attacks and the things that life comes against us. Return to your fortress, O prisoners of hope. Even now I announce that I will restore twice as much to you. What God is saying here is so good, is that if you will not be a prisoner of your present or a prisoner of your problems or a prisoner of your hurts, but become a prisoner of your hopes, then you'll have twice tomorrow than you had when you were injured. You'll have twice down the road that you have today. You'll have twice. If you'll just start hoping and allow hope to become your fortress and allow hope to become something that you're handcuffed to, that becomes something that you're imprisoned with, that hope is a part of you and it goes everywhere you go and you're like imprisoned to hope. If you'll do that, God says, I will give you twice back more than you ever had in your past. See, hope is a first step into the abundant life. People cannot allow themselves to remain despaired and discouraged and depressed. All that's working is death. You got to have hope. You got to see beyond today. You got to hope big hopes. Dream big dreams. See that God is well able to do whatever that it is that He's promised you that He's going to do. Be captured by hope. Be handcuffed to hope. The Bible talks a lot about David. David went through a lot of tough times, a lot of bad times. But David says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. In other words, I'm not going to let evil capture me. I'm going through it. And I don't know what you're going through today or tomorrow. Or what you went through yesterday. But if you will begin hoping and allow hope to be your fortress and be handcuffed to hope, hope will take you out of your dark valley. Hope is the way of escape. If you don't hope, you will stay right there.
Right.
But hope will bring you an escape from your darkest times. You don't let that capture you. You don't let that evil capture you. You go through it. And I don't know why bad things happen to good people. There's really no explanation for it. You know, you follow the cloud and you pay your tithes and you pray and you minister to people and you're faithful to the house of God and you do everything that you know to do, but bad things happen. Why? I don't know. Jesus says, you're focusing on the wrong thing. One day, he and his 12 disciples were walking along, and they came across this man born blind. And the disciples looked at this guy, and they said, Lord, why is he blind? Did his parents do something that caused him to be blind? Did he do something that caused him to be blind? And Jesus says, you're focusing on the wrong thing. They didn't do anything. He didn't do anything. See, I want to tell you from that story, what I want to point out to you, stop worrying about why something happened. Don't focus on why it happened or even what happened or what you could have done differently to change it or what someone did to you. It wasn't your parents' fault. You know, it wasn't your boss's fault, and it sure wasn't your preacher's fault. It wasn't someone's fault. Listen, don't focus on that. Jesus says it was for God's glory. And we don't understand that. You see, that's beyond our understanding. Jesus told them that the reason that this guy was born blind was to bring glory to God. In other words, God's going to get something good out of his blindness. Now, we don't understand that, but somehow we got to grasp today that whatever you're going through, if you'll do it right, God will get some good out of it, but you're going to get twice back more than you ever had before.
Right.
Job did. Is that right? This man born blind got his eyesight, both eyes. You know, every time I teach on something like this, I can't ever not think about this particular story. A good friend of mine worked at a company for a long time. And one day they just decided they were going to cut back. He was a good worker, and very faithful. Good guy. They came to him and they said, we're going to lay you off. We're going to pay you now until you get your new job. We'll find you a job, but we're going to have to cut back. Now, how many knows that's depressing? So this individual went and got him he came to me and he told me about it. We prayed and I said, it's going to be okay. I said, I don't know how, but I know that God's going to do something. And I said, we'll type you up a resume and we'll get you something good so you can go and, you know, and present yourself well. And he made pretty good money, and it was very difficult for him to find a job someplace making as much money as he was presently making at the job that he had. We did that. We prayed and we got a resume, and I just tried to encourage him. I said, listen, I don't know what, but God's going to do something for you. God's going to come through. And this person was a tither, a giver, a faithful in the house of the Lord, just ministering to people, and you know, his family was good. I mean, it was just, you know, didn't understand it. Why do bad things happen to good people? I don't know. But God's going to get some good out of it, and we're going to get twice back, right? That's the promise, right? Well, it rocked on and rocked on and rocked on, and he sent the applications or the resumes out and put in applications at different places, and about 3 months later or so, if I remember right, he was just about to go to work at a place that he had gotten a job, and it was a lot less than he was making at the place that had laid him off. But he was going to do it because it was just time was running out, and he had to have a job. And I think it was either the day he was going to go to work that night, or anyway, it was like the next day. The place that had laid him off calls him on the telephone and says, we need you to come back. But we not only need you to come back, we want you to run this whole place. That's a true story. That person is right here today. That person saw that what God's promise is true, and if we will put our hope in God and trust God, and though sometimes we seem like we're following the cloud and that we're at a dead end in life and that things look bad, if we'll just hope on in God, then we're going to get twice back than we had before, and God's going to get the glory of it.
Right.
See, God's going to get some good out of things that happen to us if we'll just do things correctly. Don't spend your time worrying about what you did or what someone did to you, or was it someone else's fault, or was it your fault, or was it the preacher's fault. Doesn't matter, because all that will do is cause you to get bitter. All that will do is keep you right where you're at and not get you on into the hope and the futures and the plans that God has for you. Let that spilt milk scrambled eggs, whatever. You can't fix that. Go on in God. Put your hope in God. Forget about Hagar and Ishmael. There's an Isaac ahead of you. Come on, somebody. The children of Israel were coming out of Egypt. And Exodus chapter 14 tells us the story. And they were following the cloud. God had told them, He said, I want you to come out. Follow the cloud. He's going to take you by day by a pillar of fire. By night by a pillar of fire. And by day by a cloud of covering. And so they began following this cloud. And then it led them to a dead end. God was in the cloud. You know what I'm talking about. And led them to a dead end, right up to a sea. And God says something so strange there. He says, you know, I've planned this. I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. And he's going to chase you. Let me show you the scripture. It's in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 4. And it says, and once again, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after you. Do you realize that sometimes God will let the devil chase you? He will let the thief chase you. Chase after you. I have planned this to gain great honor and glory over Pharaoh and all his armies, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. So they camped where they were told. See, sometimes God allows crazy things to happen so that He'll get good out of it. But you're going to get twice back more than you ever had. See, it was a dead... I mean, they had been doing exactly what the Lord said to do. They had been following this cloud. They had lined it right up. And you know the story. The people began murmuring and complaining. And they said, Moses, what'd you do? Bring us out here to die. You know, at least somebody understood hope. Moses understood hope. Moses said, stand still and see the salvation of God. What you got to do when you come to a Red Sea experience where there is no way out and Pharaoh's coming and the enemy's chasing you is you got to stand still and see your salvation. You got to stand still and begin to see that Red Sea opening. You got to stand still and believe that God is bigger than that Red Sea that you're up against and bigger than the Pharaoh that's chasing you and that God's going to open that thing up and you're going to cross over. You got to have hope. You can't sit there and murmur and complain. If they had just sat there and murmured and complained, they would be nothing but dead men. And when you sit there and you murmur and you complain, your problems and your circumstances and your situations, you're going to die right there. You're never going to go on through the Red Sea that God's going to open for you and experience all the abundance in the promised land. You got to have hope. And you know the story. You know how it worked out. Moses says, stand still and see the salvation. One day they were backed up against the Red Sea with the enemy coming about to destroy them. And one day, that Red Sea opened, they crossed, and that same Red Sea closed in on the enemies. See, God will destroy your enemy through the same thing that He delivers you through. The thing that delivers you will destroy your enemies. It's going to happen that way. And then, here they are over there dancing and rejoicing with all the gold and the silver of Egypt. See, they got twice back more than they ever had in their whole lives. We're set free from all the bondages that were on them over there dancing and rejoicing and the enemy is destroyed. Let me tell you, God will destroy the thief and give you twice, make him pay you twice back than he took from you. See, somebody's got to understand hope. Somebody in your family has to understand hope. Sometimes you're going to get down, you're going to get depressed. Well, pray that your spouse will understand hope and encourage you. Sometimes they'll get down. Maybe you'll be the one with hope. But somebody has got to come up with hope in the family. Somebody's got to come up with hope in the church. Somebody's got to come up with hope at work. Somebody's got to come up with hope somewhere so that you can go on through that Red Sea, that thing that's blocking you from experiencing all the goodnesses of God. Some of you are like that right now. You're having a Red Sea experience. You know, today, you're in debt so bad. You're considering bankruptcy. Let me tell you, if you hope and you begin to see yourself out of debt, Tomorrow, you can be debt free. Today, you may be sick in your body. You may have a bad report from the doctor. But if you'll hope, stir your faith up, begin to see your salvation, tomorrow you can be healed. Today, that marriage may look like it's going down. But if you'll hope, and if you'll stir up your faith and begin to see your salvation, God will open the Red Sea and you'll experience an abundant life. That addiction may have you today. That habit may have you today. But if you'll see hope, if you'll stir up your hope and see yourself free, tomorrow you can be free. Listen, let me tell you something. If God is big enough to open a Red Sea for over 2 million people to cross through, He is big enough to take care of your problem. With man, it may be impossible. But with God, all things are possible. See, the reason that so many people are discouraged and depressed and sick is because they're hopeless. They've lost hope. Nothing but bad stuff happens when we become hopeless. The Apostle Paul understood hope. The Apostle Paul went through a lot of troubles. He was beaten and shipwrecked and persecuted, and you know, in every place he went, people talked about him, and he always had this bad thing going on. Wherever Paul went, it was always bad stuff happening to him. But he understood that if he couldn't look at that, he couldn't stay stuck in that, he couldn't stay stuck in his present situation. He had to look on beyond that and see not the temporal, but the eternal. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, it says this. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory. See, whatever you're going through, there's going to be good come out of it. Eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So here's how we fix it. Here's the fix to getting out of depression and out of the quagmire of discouragement. Here's how we fix it. He says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen. Don't fix your eyes on today. Don't fix your eyes on the hurt. Don't fix your eyes on the discouragement. Don't fix your eyes on the despair. We don't fix our eyes on that. But on the unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. See, God wants to do something eternal for you. Do you know that when we bless, when we're blessed, when we're prospered, it's usually not just us getting blessed or us getting prospered. See, if I get blessed or prospered, it's going to spill over on my wife. It's going to spill over on my kids and my grandkids. It's going to spill over on you. You know, when we're blessed, there is an eternal value to it. When good things happen to people, a lot of people are affected. But it's the same way when bad things happen to people. Depression breeds depression. But hope breeds hope. And I'm hoping right now that I'm encouraging your hope. I'm wanting you to begin to hope big. I'm wanting you not to look at today, but fix that. And here's how we fix it, by not looking at this, but looking in our hope at the future. What has God promised you through prophecies, through His Word? What has God promised you? See, the real thing about prayer, what prayer really is to do, is give us hope. You're going to come down here. Some of you are going to come down here in a little while. We're going to pray for you. And one thing it's going to do is stir up your hope to be healed. Or stir up that hope that you'll have better finances. Or stir up that hope for your wedding, marriage. Or stir up that hope for your child. And what begins is stir up your hope so that your faith is encouraged. And that's what prophecy is really about, is to encourage and exhort and comfort. What prophecy is really about is to stir up hope in you so that the faith can be stirred up, so that things can start happening. And so hope is so vital to the Christ follower. Hope is so vital to the abundant life. Don't stay stuck in your problems. Don't magnify your problems. See, people that are depressed, that's all they want to talk about, is what's depressing them. They don't want to talk about the good things that are going on in their lives. On the forefront of their minds are all the bad things that are happening to them. Am I right? Well, see, don't stay there. If you magnify that problems get huge. We're not never told to talk about our problems. We're never told to magnify our problems. What are we told to magnify? Magnify the Lord. David had all kinds of problems, but in Psalms 34:3 he says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name." Let's make God big, because the bigger I can make God, the smaller I make my problems. Do you understand that principle? If you make your problems big, you're making your God little. But if you'll magnify our God, if you'll magnify Jesus and exalt His name, you make Him big. And we got to stop telling our God how big our problems are. We got to start telling our problems how big our God is. And I'm telling you, if we'll start doing that, we're going to start experiencing some Red Seas opening. We're going to start experiencing some great things happening in the body of Christ. Yeah. Magnify the Lord with me. Let's make God big. Don't stay stuck there. That's not God's plan for you. He has a plan to give you hope and a future and a prosperity. Book of Kings, 1 Kings, chapter 18, talks about a prophet called Elijah. I'll read my Bible one day and I'll get all this straight. Talks about a prophet named Elijah. This is in the 18th chapter. Well, it had been a drought for 3.5 years. And God told Elijah it was going to rain. So Elijah went to the top of Mount Carmel and he prayed. Now, it was interesting how Elijah prayed. Elijah, the Bible says, prayed. He got down and he put his head between his knees and prayed. Now, that sounds strange, right? But you see, he was praying for rain, but there were no clouds. He wasn't focusing on a clear sky. He was seeing clouds. And he prayed, and he said to his servant, "I want you to go look, and I want you to see if you see any sign of rain." And the servant said, "Okay." So he went on the other side of the mountain. Look, clear skies, nothing. He came back and said, "Elijah, I don't mean to discourage you, buddy, but there's nothing out there. There's no clouds." But Elijah would not listen to that bad report. Elijah would listen only to what God had told him. What has God told you? Don't listen to the bad report. Whose report will we believe? So what Elijah did is prayed again. And then he got out of prayer. "Lord, I want rain." He went back, told his servant, "Go back again." It's only been a couple of minutes. Servant went back and looked again. Came back and said, "Elijah, there ain't nothing there." Elijah still would not listen to that negative report. He prayed again. And again, he told his servant. Now imagine what his servant's thinking here. It's only been, 10 minutes or so. "Go look again." Servant goes and looks again. Comes back. "Elijah, there's nothing there." This happened 7 times. I believe Elijah would have kept doing it if it took 100 times. But it took 7 times. The 7th time, he said, "Go look again." Servant went and looked, came back, said, "Elijah, don't get your hopes up. There's this little bitty cloud about the size of a man's hand." Elijah says, "You better get out of here before the rain stops you from getting out of here, because I hear the sound of abundant rain. I hear the sound of rain coming." And the Bible says that the skies grew dark and it rained mightily on the land. Now, I want to tell you something. Some of you are there. And you're saying, "Delbert, I've done that. I have prayed. And you looked and nothing's happened." Well, go look again. "I did and nothing's happened." Well, then go look again. And again. And again. And again. And one time you're going to look and you're going to look out there and some little something's going to start happening. And all of a sudden, the skies are going to open up for you, heaven's going to open up for you, and there's going to be an abundance poured out on you mightily. You can't listen and focus on what you don't want. You focus on the unseen. You focus on the promises of God. If God said it's going to happen, it's going to happen. What we've got to do is hope and faith and see it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. What do you want out of life? Hope, dream. Begin seeing it. You got to be like Abraham. Not concentrate on your body. Not concentrate on your circumstances or even someone else. You got to look beyond that. You got to stir your hope up so you can look beyond that and see what God wants to do in your life. You've got to become a prisoner of hope. You've got to be handcuffed to hope. Where every day you're handcuffed to hope. Every day you're going through life with hope and expectancy. Because just because you have this hope today and this hope happens, don't stop hoping. Hope for something bigger and better for tomorrow. Keep on hoping. God has a promise to give you prosperity and a hope. You've got to become a prisoner of hope. You got to magnify God. If you magnify God, your problems will become little and you'll start moving on. And if you're following God, you're following the cloud, I promise you, it may sometimes appear that you're at a dead end, but He will open that Red Sea for you. It might be at the last moment, but He's going to open that Red Sea for you. Let me tell you something else. God wants you to be blessed. God believes in you. God has a plan for you, and He wants you to have great success in life. He wants to open up heaven and pour you out blessings that you don't have room to receive. Do you believe that?
Yes.
How many people of hope do I have in here today? Would you give the Lord a hand? Would you give the Lord a hand? Amen. Amen. Amen.